love the Lord. You know, we were praying in here earlier today, and the Lord just kept reminding me of that. It's praise. It's praise that opens up the door for him to come in. You know, and that's scriptural. The word says that he inhabits the praises of Israel, which we know to mean he inhabits the praises of his people. So anywhere his people will praise him, anywhere his people will lift up their voices and sing and worship him, even when it's not a directed worship song, even when it's just, you know, I sing all the time to the Lord. Do you know that? I mean, I sing all the time to the Lord. And what am I singing? Something that somebody taught me? No, just praises to God all the time. And he says he lives in that. He comes to dwell in that. So when we're singing about nothing's too big for God, nothing is too big for God, but will we release faith and will we praise him and expect that what he promised will come to pass? Will we expect the answer? Because if we won't expect the answer, we won't get the answer. We only get it when we expect it. And I've got things I need answers to. And I go to the Lord and I tell him, Lord, you told me. Yeah. You told me I have an anointing from the Holy One, not because I'm a minister, because I'm a child of God. Yeah. I'm a blood-bought believer, yes. Born-again believer. So I have an anointing from the Holy One, and I know all things that pertain to my life, to my family, and anything I put my hand to. And that's not just for me, that's for you all. Well, praise the Lord. That's free, no charge. We're going to talk tonight about receiving the man of God, and I am so excited about this. You know, I had it on my heart, like, to prepare the way for Pastor Michael coming here, to prepare the way. And the other morning, I was, sometimes when I wake up early in the morning, I'll turn on the Bible, like, let it read to me. And so I was listening to Romans, and there was a scripture I'll pull out later on tonight that came up, and in my heart, I knew, there's your direction. And so I started getting in the Word, of course, and the Lord started directing my steps and showing me what I was to minister here tonight. And so if you believe with me, I believe that if you take all this to heart tonight, you're going to be ready to receive Pastor Michael next week. And we're excited about that. Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 4. And just to preface this, we're talking here, it's going to be talking here about Elisha, okay? And if you don't know who Elisha was the one who was with the prophet Elijah, okay? Elisha. I'll say it that way so you understand, okay? And so he was the famous prophet that was with Elijah. And what did he want? He wanted, when Elijah went to heaven, he wanted a double portion of the anointing that was on Elijah's life. Now, that's scriptural. He asked for it. He wanted the mantle. He wanted to continue the work and continue the miracles and continue the good work for the Lord that Elijah had done while he was there. So he's the one who requested the double portion of the Spirit. That's what he said. He wanted a double portion of the Spirit that was on Elijah. And what he really meant is he wanted a double portion of the anointing. He wanted that same anointing on his life. And so he stayed with him. He stayed connected to him all the way through. And remember, Elijah, just to preface this, he was the one who defeated the prophets of Baal. Remember that? And we might get into that if we have time tonight. But he defeated the false prophets of Baal. And Elijah was the one that the Lord fed by the brook. Remember, he told him to go by the brook. He sustained him by the brook. The brook dried up. He sent him on to who? The widow and her son. And remember that the widow and her son, they had enough for one more meal. And he said, but the Lord said, you were to feed me. Most people would do that today, and you'd be like, you're not having any of mine. Ooh, but the widow, you know, she fed him, and what happened? Through Elijah, the Lord performed a miracle that they know they not only had enough to feed them all, but again and again, and they lived. Amen. So here we are. We're going to read in chapter 4, 2 Kings chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 8, okay? Now it happened one day that Elijah went to Shunem, hallelujah, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. And she said to her husband, look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Why? Because he was doing the work of the Lord. Please let us make a small upper room on the wall, and let us put a bed for him there, and a table and a chair and a lampstand, so that it will be, whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there. So the Shunammite woman perceived the anointing on Elijah's life. She perceived that he was a man of God, he was called by God, and he had anointing on his life, and he was doing the work of the ministry. So she took it upon herself to prepare a place for him, to honor him, to help him, to give him a place of refreshing when he came her way. And so she went to her husband, and she said, "Can we do this?" This is important, because if we don't welcome something, we won't have it. Amen? So whatever we don't welcome, we won't have. But whatever we honor, we participate in. But listen, what we won't honor, we will forfeit.
That's right.
Amen? So we're going to keep reading here. But I want to notice in verse 10 here that she not only built him a room and stuck him a bed up there. It wasn't like a jail cell. She put in some decoration. She put some things to make it more homey for him. She made it so it was almost like his own home, you know. And when we went to Massachusetts recently, and we went to a church and we toured George Whitfield, who was a really pivotal person in minister in U.S. history before the founding of our country, and you could say that the country was founded partly on his ministry.
Yeah.
But anyway, we went to this church, and they had pew boxes. So instead of chairs, they had boxes that families would sit in. And one of the things that was inside of them were like a little table, kind of like the drum is sitting there. There were these little tables, and we said, "What are those tables for?" And they said, "Well, people would put whatever, you know, their stuff on there, maybe, you know, I don't know, what did they say? Just stuff, their personal belongings." Almost like they decorated it and made it their own.
Yeah.
And so when these people came to church, they had a place that was theirs.
Yeah.
Interesting, right? They even bid on it. Everybody sat in the same pew box. I mean, you had your pew box.
Yes.
Well, what was interesting about that is that's kind of a symbol. Giving them a table is kind of a symbol of giving them a place to set their stuff and to make themselves at home.
Yeah.
And so that's what the Shunammite woman wanted to make sure was done for Elisha. Not only that he had a bed, you can crash here, you can sleep on my couch. No, he wanted a place for him to be refreshed and make himself at home. And so let's look at verse 11. "And it happened one day that he came there, and he turned in to the upper room and lay down there. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, 'Call this Shunammite woman.' When he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, 'Say now to her, look, you have been concerned for us with all this care. You're taking care of us, right? You made sure we were taken care of. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army?' She answered, 'I dwell among my own people. I'm fine. I don't need you to do, you know, I'm good where I'm at, right? I dwell among my own people. I don't need to be known by the king.' So he said, 'What then is to be done for her?' And Gehazi answered, 'Actually, she has no son, and her husband is old.' So he said, 'Call her.' When he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, 'About this time next year, you will embrace a son.'" Interesting. And she said, "No, my lord. Man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. Don't lie to me. Come on, I can't have children," right? Right? "But the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come, of which Elisha had told him." Or told her. The miracle power of God was able to operate in the Shunammite woman's life. Why? Not because she was just some random woman that nobody knew about. Not because she was, you know, prestigious in any way at all. She wasn't, right? We saw that. It was because she honored the anointing that God put into her life. She honored the man of God that came into her midst. She took care of him, amen? And that is the reason that God was able to operate in her life and perform a miracle, because she believed in the truth and the power of God. She believed in the anointing of God. She had to. It proves it. She believed that Elisha carried it, right? So if you believe a minister is carrying it enough to build an addition on your house,
yeah,
enough to make a room, I mean, she built an addition. She
yeah.
built another story,
yeah.
right,
yeah.
for this prophet of God. Why? Because she believed God. Amen? She acknowledged the prophet of God, honored him, and received him. Let's skip down to verse 18. and the child grew. Now, or I guess we're on 18. And now the child grew. Now it happened one day that he went out to his father, to the reapers. And he said to his father, "My head, my head." So he said to a servant, "Carry him to his mother." When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. So here's this woman who couldn't have any children. And, you know, she's just trying to live righteous and do the right thing. And she honors the prophet of God, doesn't expect anything in return at all. But the Lord blesses her. She receives a son. And who comes? The devil, to try to take her son. And so she's holding her precious son, and he dies right there. Really, really something that would be a hard, horrible thing. Right? The devil always attacks the plan of God. The thief comes for the word's sake. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Amen? Okay, let's keep reading. Hallelujah. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God. My Bible pages are not wanting to turn right now. She laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door upon him, and went out. Then she called to her husband and said, "Please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and come back." Okay, so she's going to go look for Elijah, right? So the woman, this whole way, proceeds to stand in faith. People say, "Is everything okay?" "It is well." "Is everything okay?" "It is well." What do you say when a trial's coming against you? What's your response when a trial's coming against you? What do you say? "Oh, things are so hard. Oh, things have been better. Oh, I wish that it would get better. I just, you know, nothing ever goes my way." You know, her son died. Her miracle son that she could never have died. And she said, "It is well. It's well. I know where my help is. I'm going to go get the help. But it is well." She stood in faith the whole time. So then she gets bold, so she proceeds to stand in faith, refusing to get in fear, refusing to confess and speak the lies of the devil, but instead speaks faith the whole time. Then she gets bold with Elisha. She finds Elijah. She gets bold with him. And in the Rene Michener paraphrase, she says, "Listen, I never asked for a son. I didn't ask for anything. I didn't ask for you to give me a miracle. I didn't ask for anything. You're the one who brought this about. The Lord blessed me. Is he now going to go back on that?" I mean, how many times do we doubt God? "God, you've shown me. You've directed us. You've made sure we stayed out of trouble every time. You're gonna forsake us now?"
Yeah.
No, God never left us, he has never left us or forsaken us. He's always going to be there to help us every single time. But are we going to trust him? So she got bold. She knew the answer. I believe in my heart she knew the answer. She was standing in faith about it. She didn't really doubt God, but she went to the man of God and she said, "Listen, you brought this. I didn't ask for any of this. I got the miracle. If God's a miracle working God, he's not a God who's going to take my son too." Amen. We got to talk like that. So Elijah ends up going with the Shunammite woman to the house, and let's pick up in verse 32. This is good. Well, it's good sometimes to get into the Old Testament, amen? Where are we? Verse 32. When Elijah had came into the house, there was the child lying dead on his bed. On whose bed? Elisha's bed. Elisha's bed. He went in, therefore, shut the door behind the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. He stretched himself out on the child. So he stretched himself out. He laid on top of the child. He got face to face with this dead child or this dead person. And he was like, nope. He was following the Spirit. Amen. I mean, he was following the Lord, prophet of God. Hallelujah. So he did this. He stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. He returned and walked back and forth in the house and again went up and stretched himself out on him. Then the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. Hallelujah. So what happened? He came back to life. And this sounds just like the same anointing of Elijah, doesn't it? When the widow's son ended up dying, amen, that same widow that ended up feeding them the miracle of God, and then that same son ended up dying, and Elisha, Elijah went and he laid on top of that dead body and he brought that boy back to life as well. It sounds like God really passed on that anointing. It sounds like what Elisha had faith for, he passed on to him. Amen. I don't think it's a coincidence that we have that same testimony of Elijah and Elisha, both bringing back somebody from the dead, both bringing back a faithful woman's son from the dead, both of them. It's what you honor, you participate in. Amen. Let's go to Matthew 10:40. What you honor, you participate in. What you believe God to do, what you believe and expect from him, it'll come to pass. If you believe his word, it'll come to pass. If you don't believe it, it won't. If you honor his ministers, if you honor the anointing, if you honor the word of God, you'll have what the word of God and what the anointing brings your life. Amen. So we're going to look at what Jesus said to his 12 apostles in Matthew 10, verse 40. Hallelujah. I love the word of God. It says, he who receives you, this is what Jesus is saying to his 12 disciples, to the 12 apostles, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me, which is God the Father. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. That's what Elijah brought to the widow, and that's what Elisha brought to the Shunammite woman, a prophet's reward. Why? Because they perceived the anointing of God. They believed. They trusted God. They did something that it takes faith to do, and God came through for them. He brought them the reward. They weren't seeking the reward, but that's what happens when you receive a prophet, a true prophet, in the name of a prophet, shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Jesus himself said that if we won't receive the man or the woman of God, we won't receive him. If you refuse to receive, if you think we stand up here and we're just giving you our opinion and we're just up here talking man ideas and women's ideas, and if you think, okay, well, I'll take part of that. I don't like what they said there. I'll leave that. If you think that that's what it is, well, you're going to get that. You're going to get Renee. You're going to get Jeff. You're going to get, if you don't receive Pastor Michael as the true prophet and apostle of the family churches, you won't get the prophet's reward. Amen. Yeah. Jesus himself said that. But he said, if you won't receive the minister, you won't receive Jesus. Yeah. You can't call yourself a Christian and not refuse to honor his ministers and refuse to receive his ministers. Yeah. If someone sends you a Christmas gift in the mail, this was good. If someone sends you a Christmas gift in the mail and the FedEx guy delivers it and shows up at your house with this gift and says, here you go, this is from so-and-so. I wanted so-and-so to deliver it. This is from John. Well, John was supposed to deliver it. I wanted John to be the one to bring it. How come you're bringing it? You're not John. You're not John. How do I know it's really from John? How do I know when I open it, it's not going to be, how do I know it's really from John? How come you're telling me it's from John, but I want John to deliver it himself? Well, listen, Jesus isn't here walking as a man anymore. He appointed men and women of God, and we're going to get into that, to deliver gifts to us, to deliver those things that we need for our life. But if we say, oh no, FedEx man, you can't deliver that to me, we're not going to get what God's sending to us. Get it? The minister is not a FedEx man. Right. However, it works the same way. If we say, I don't want what you have, I don't know. Maybe if I take that into my life and maybe if I open it and use that in my life, maybe it's a lie. Maybe it's not true. Maybe I need God himself. I need Jesus himself to deliver it to me. I'll believe it if Jesus himself talks to me. And you know what? When people are like that, they're the most flaky people out there. Yeah. The ones who say, well, I don't need a church. I just let Jesus talk to me in the woods. I'm sorry, you probably heard that before in your life. Jesus isn't going to talk to you in the woods when you don't ever go into the place where he commanded you to be, which is the place where you can find your pastor, the place where you find your safety, the place where you get fed. If you don't ever get there, Jesus isn't talking to you in the woods. You may hear voices, but it's not Jesus. Jesus isn't coming to you if you're not coming to him. Wow, praise the Lord. Well, hallelujah. If you want the reward, if you want the blessing, you've got to receive the gift from the person delivering it. When we receive a true prophet of God, we receive the prophet, Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
That's what it says here. If we receive the prophet in the name of a prophet, we're receiving the one who sent them. We're receiving the person who sent. Jesus is the one who gave the gift. Jesus is the one who sent. Okay? Does that make sense? And so your next question might be, yeah, but how do we know it's really a prophet from God? So we're going to go back to Elijah and the miracle at Baal. So go to 1 Kings chapter 18. You should question. You should want to know. You shouldn't just, anybody on the street comes and gives you a business card that says, I'm prophet so-and-so. You should question that. You should want. The devil will try to convince you because you question it, that it's because it's not true and you don't really believe it. You should question.
Right.
You should want to know the truth. You should want to know if it's in the scripture. Don't just believe it because somebody said it. Get in the word of God. Find out. And this is how we do it. We're going to look here at the evidence of a true prophet. Hallelujah. 1 Kings chapter 18. And we're going to go to verse 21. Hallelujah. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Wow. Sometimes in the multitude of voices, I mean, this town, in the surrounding areas, has 69 churches last we checked. 69 churches. There's lots of voices. How do you know you're in the right place? How do you know if it's truly from the Lord? If that minister is truly from the Lord?
Yeah.
You test them by the word. The Lord will always prove himself. By his word, by his spirit, he'll always prove himself. But notice here that the same thing is going on back there. There are a multitude. I'm not saying every church in this town is false. I did not ever say that. Do not twist my words. But there are a multitude of people proclaiming to be a prophet, proclaiming to be the man of the hour, the man of God, right?
Yeah.
Proclaiming that. But Elijah is saying here, I'm like the only one left.
Yeah.
He's not saying that out of pride. He's saying that out of a place of,
right,
I'm alone in this.
Yeah.
Either I'm going to show the people the truth or nobody is. And, you know, to be honest with you, my husband and I, we say that all the time. At least we know. We don't know what everybody else is teaching, but at least we know that we're teaching the word. And that's not out of pride, but out of, God, I'll do it even if it was only us. I don't know that it is. I'm not saying that. Don't twist my words. If you're on live stream, don't twist my words. But at least we will make sure that we stand for the truth. Amen? Anyway. So he said there are about 450 of these Baal's fake false prophets. Hallelujah. Therefore, let them give us two bowls and let them choose one bowl for themselves, cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bowl and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. They're talking about an animal sacrifice that was Old Testament, not anymore. Jesus paid for that. Then you call on the name of your gods, lowercase gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God.
Right.
So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Okay, let's see what you got. Let's see what your God can do. We all must know what's right. After all, we all think this way. After all, we're all on this side. So you're alone over there, you must be wrong.
Yeah.
You know, my husband was saying, don't despise the days of small beginnings. I would rather have a church of five faithful people than a church of 500 people who won't be doers of the word
That's
of God.
Right.
Because there's a multitude of people who won't stand for God. I don't care. God preserves a remnant, always preserves a remnant, and I will be the remnant. We will be the remnant, amen. So they said, okay, you show us what your God's got. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bowl for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bowl from which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from the morning even till noon, saying, oh, Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. So, call upon him. He's your God, isn't he? Who's your God? Who's your God? Call upon your job to heal your child. Call upon that sport to heal your child, to restore your marriage. Amen. Who's your God? Who's your God? My God is God. My God meets me in my local church. Hallelujah. My God meets me here when I meet him here. He's my God. The recreation, not my God. The job, the extra hours, not my job. Not my job. The sleep, I'm not talking when you're not feeling well or something comes up. But just if you just don't feel like showing up, well, that bed is your God. And that bed is going to be like the fire not coming on the altar for the people who worshiped Baal. That bed's not going to be the bed that the prophet raises your dead child from. That bed that you're sleeping in because you want to skip church, not going to do it. Who is your God? Oh, your God must be sleeping. He must be meditating. I love it. I just think it's so funny. I love God, and I love his ministers in the Old Testament. This is God's humor. This sarcasm, I like it. People call sarcasm scarcasm. I was taught that as a teacher. It's not sarcasm. It's scarcasm because you're going to hurt feelings. I like it. Talk bold. Let them know. Put them in their place. Let them know that they're foolish. I know. I'm saying stuff tonight that's maybe a little harsh. I got boldness on me. Hallelujah. All right, where am I? So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, doesn't sound godly, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. See, that's of the devil. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Wow. My God said that when I call to him, he answers me. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." Hallelujah. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. I don't know the measurement of that, but it's big. And he put the wood in order, cut the bowl in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, "Fill 4 water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." You ever gone camping and it had rained recently and the only wood that you can find is wood that had been soaked with water? Anybody ever done that? How easy is it to light a fire there? Not very easy at all. So what is Elijah doing? He's trying to make it harder so that he can prove, so God can prove himself. Amen. Yep, because your God can't even light a fire when it's set up for him. My God, let's give him another obstacle in case you want to accuse him of not being powerful. Amen. What verse am I on? Hallelujah. 33. Then he said, "Fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." Then he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." Just keep dumping water on there. Let's make a moat. Let's make a pond here. Amen. So they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel," or Jacob, "let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word." See, God wants to prove himself too. He wants you to trust him, but he's not afraid to perform a big miracle to prove to you that he's real. "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." Hallelujah. Let's finish this off here. "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up all the water that was in the trench." "Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, 'The Lord, he is God! The Lord, he is God!'" You know, when God performs a miracle in someone's life, when God performs a miracle in your midst, you have no choice but to believe it. The only way you wouldn't believe that God was God in that situation is if you absolutely just refused. You didn't have an ear to hear, you didn't have eyes to see, and you were just, nope, not going to believe it anyway. You know, there's people today that will hear the word of God, they'll see the miracles of God. Someone they know and love could be delivered of cancer, and they still don't believe God is real. Someone they know and love could have been, you know, dead, heart attack, brought back to life, still wouldn't believe that it was God. Still wouldn't believe God's hand was in it. But we believe, amen. And so these false prophets, they were put in their place. But what I want you to get out of this is a true prophet will have miracles, signs, and wonders following. Yes. If a prophet comes to you and says, "I'm a prophet, and I want to prophesy to you," and they say, "Oh, the Lord is good, and he's well pleased with you." I think my husband said, "No, the Lord sees you, and he loves you anyway. But he loves you anyway." That was not of God. That was some sidewalk prophet came up to my husband, and he said, "The Lord sees you, but he loves you anyway." Okay, now where's the miracle, signs, and wonders in that? Now listen, sometimes the Lord will prophesy something that seems like, well, that could maybe apply to anyone, but the person hearing it knows that it's from God. I'm not saying everything has to be this big, booming, spectacular thing. However, you have to learn to trust the prophet, but a true prophet will have miracle, signs, and wonders following. A true prophet speaks for God by the Holy Spirit. There will be real fruit. Remember, a tree is known by its fruit. So there will be real fruit in the life of a true prophet. We have had people, even in this church, who have come and they've said that they were prophets and they had a message to deliver to our people. Never saw these people before in our lives. That's dangerous, if you didn't know. You don't just let anybody talk into your life. You don't just let anybody give you instruction and direction. Would you trust your children in the hands of just some random person? Or would you trust your house in the hands of some random person? Why would you trust your life? Why would you let some random person direct you? You know, weird, right? So if the person is claiming to be a prophet, but they aren't consecrated, they're not a prophet. Judge for yourself, not based on the way the Holy Spirit moves, but based on the life of the minister. A prophet must spend a great deal of time alone with the Lord because they are the Lord's mouthpiece. If they are not with the Lord, they can't know what he is saying. And a prophet must be called and chosen. You can't go to prophet school. I got a telemarketer call, I think it was, that was for learning how to prophesy. And I was like, what? It was like a hotline. Call us and we'll teach you how to prophesy. What? Where is that in the Word of God? In fact, any time in the Word of God where people who weren't called of God were trying to perform miracles, were trying to perform, you know, on their own accord, it didn't work. So you can't just make up and decide you are a prophet. You must be called and chosen. Pastor Michael is a prophet of God. There are miracles, signs, and wonders. Turn to Ephesians. There are miracles, signs, and wonders that follow his ministry. It may not be every single time he comes where some, you know, major thing that you would even notice happens, you know, but people in his ministry have been healed of diseases, have been, you know, supernaturally born again and saved from all kinds of things. People who were homosexuals have been delivered from that lifestyle. I said delivered from the homosexual lifestyle. Other churches would even say that that's not possible, but it is, amen? And it has happened in his ministry. People who were in the gutter, the worst of the worst, are now ministers who have been raised up under him. He's a true prophet of God. He's truly called and anointed, and he's also an apostle, and we'll get into that over the family churches, and we'll see that. So let's look at Ephesians 4:11. "And he, God himself, Jesus himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. You know, I was listening to a really interesting documentary, and it was talking about the fivefold ministry offices seen here. And it was explaining them as this, which I've heard before, but it was put very plainly, and I really thought it was a good learning, that the fivefold ministry offices, they represent five different facets of Jesus's ministry. Jesus was an apostle. He raised up works. He had others that he mentored and raised up to send out. He was an apostle. Jesus was a prophet. The Lord showed him things to come. He was the Lord's mouthpiece. Yeah. Jesus was the best teacher. The best teacher. He went about all of, you know, in the Gospels, we see Jesus went about teaching all the time. He taught the word. And they marveled. People marveled at his teaching ability. Jesus was a pastor. He was the true shepherd. Amen. And Jesus was an evangelist. He went out performing miracles. He went out with multitudes, magnitudes of people being, you know, saved as a result of him. Jesus was all these ministries. So when Jesus left, it made sense that he had to give them to men and women. Jesus gave gifts, those ministry offices that he held himself, he gave to others so that they could go out and continue the work. And so when we look at it that way, if we stop looking at a minister as just the person who stands in the front of the church and speaks, maybe they have a gift since they were born and they just, you know, loved God, so they decided to be a minister. They may be called, they may not be. But if we just look at that as like, oh, it's Joe up there, and we don't receive, it's actually a gift from Jesus. You know that we can be, being here right now, being able to hear the word of God, having somebody be able to open and reveal the word of God, that's a gift from Jesus himself. The apostle on this earth, Pastor Michael, has been raised up by God to spread the gospel via the family churches. There's 11 now and a work in Spain, and there's more coming. And that is fruit. Hundreds, probably thousands of people saved as a result of the work that God raised up in his heart, the vision that God put on his heart. He's a prophet. He's a mouthpiece of God. He helps us. You know, we need to value that gift. You know that. We saw that from the Shunammite woman. What you honor, you participate in. If you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you receive a prophet's reward. We don't receive him and honor him for the reward, but because it was a gift from God. A gift from God. The office. For the equipping, this is why, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Those five ministry offices right here, according to this scripture, will be in operation until we all are perfect or Jesus comes back. Amen. So you can't say a pastor's true and a teacher's true, but not the others. All five are still in operation. They're just as much for today as pastors and teachers. Right. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The word is good. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, when I first heard some of this, I wanted to shut it off because it didn't line up with my head, my mind, what I had always been taught. Amen. Or what I had never seen before. All right. Okay, we're going to get into some stuff here. 1 Corinthians 12. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Listen, children of God, do not be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, unsaved, right? Carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Without God, you're just going wherever. Who are you serving? You're just serving whatever. You're living to die. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Sounds just like the people who followed Baal. Yeah. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Listen, you can't fake it. You can't pretend that you're from the Lord and that you're living for the Lord and that you're a minister of the Lord. You can't pretend that. You can't make it up. Just like those prophets of Baal, they couldn't make it up. If it's God, it's God. If it's God, it's real. Amen? There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation, the tangible presence, the tangible anointing, real things be happening before our eyes, tangible things, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. If a minister, if a prophet is here and it's not profiting, if there's no fruit attached to it, it's probably not from God. Now, you may not have fruit in your life attached to it, but if there's fruit in their life, in their life, in their life, in their life, and you're the only one where there's not fruit in your life, it might be because you were closed off to it. Holy Spirit can't be put in a box. Jesus, listen to this, Jesus, acting under the power of the Holy Spirit, spit in the eyes of a blind man, and he received his sight. Yeah. Does that line up with your head? Does that line up with your thinking? Does that line up with your rationale? Does it? No. It's weird, right? Yeah. But Jesus did it. Both Elijah and Elisha raised somebody from the dead by laying on top of them. Does that line up with your thinker? Yeah. Right? Right? Weird, right? Can't put the Holy Ghost in a box. Right. Have we figured out through the Word that God doesn't always do things the way it would make sense in our own heads? It's because it's faith that pleases God. And when things line up in the natural, it doesn't take faith to believe them, right? It's faith that pleases God. And faith needs to learn how not to trust the head, not to trust the mind, not to trust, the rational, not to trust the place where Satan always tries to stir up doubt. So that's where the fiery darts land, amen? But instead, we must learn to follow our spirit, amen? Let's look at verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. Yes, I said tongues. Tongues is in the Bible. It is not of the devil. It is right here according to Scripture of the Lord. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Amen? All of these gifts operate as the Spirit wills in the body of Christ only when the body of Christ will receive them, only when the body of Christ accepts that, only when a church will say, I believe the word, I take you at your word, Lord, I don't put the Holy Spirit in a box, I don't, have to have it line up with my thinker. Amen. But all of these things will operate in lives of prophets. Amen. Of true prophets of God. So I just want to give you a real quick kind of what are these things they're even talking about here. So a few of these, the word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, those are called revelation gifts. God supernaturally reveals things. He might reveal things that are going to happen in the future, not like a psychic. He might reveal things that have happened in someone's life. A prophet may stand before someone and know the things you've dealt with and have the word from God to help you deal with that, to help you get beyond that. Discerning of spirits, the Lord may you might hear, a minister, a prophet of God oftentimes might hear or see into the spirit realm. I know that sounds weird to our heads, but we've seen my husband has known that there's been an angel before in our church, not just because the word says angels are with us, because they are. There's angels here tonight that you don't see, but he's known specifically what they were for. The Lord has revealed that to him. Pastor Michael, last year when he was here in the hotel, yes, I said in the hotel, yeah. Jesus came into the room. Jesus, and he knew Jesus was there, and Jesus revealed to him that this work, Family Church Corey, was of the Lord, that the Lord was doing something here, and he said that had never happened in any other church ever, Pastor, huh? To him, not ever. Yes, it's happened. He didn't make it up, but to him, amen. So that's revelation gifts. Three of them are gifts of power, we would call them, gifts of healing, supernatural healing. You know, an unbeliever may come into the room and they are on their last days of life, and a prophet of God may deliver healing to them by the Spirit supernaturally. They're able to get healed supernaturally. Yeah. Never believed in God. They got saved. They got healed quick. Done. Gifts of healings, working of miracles. Miracles are things that could never happen in the natural. Yeah. Things that could never happen in the natural, but somehow God. That is like if somebody didn't have a leg and a leg grew out. Yeah. There is documentation in church history of things like that actually happening. Multiple eyewitnesses, multiple. The gift of faith, that's like supernatural faith. It's not just the way we use our faith. And we don't have too much time to get into all of these things. Brother Hagin, I was reading about this, but Brother Kenneth Hagin was one of the founding fathers of our faith. He was told by the Lord, he was a prophet of God, he was told by the Lord not to touch the person when it was gifts of healings operating in his life. He said he was told by the Lord not to touch the person. He simply, because it wasn't meant to be an impartation of healing, it was meant to be supernatural. A supernatural manifestation. So he would say, stand up and be healed, and the person would be healed. I saw Pastor Nancy Dufresne do that last week. Someone here's back, they have back issues. Someone here's been dealing with a back problem. Who is it? Stand up, take your healing. And there were multiple people healed. Oh, hallelujah. Take it by faith, amen. Take it by faith, hallelujah. But so those are gifts of, you know, gifts of manifestations of the Holy Spirit. I have yet to see somebody spit and put it in someone else's eye, but Jesus did that. So if Jesus did something like that, don't put God in a box, amen? I don't think we're going to see that, but don't put God in a box, amen? Hallelujah. So miracles are things that could never occur in the natural. A lung, for instance, that had been removed could be miraculously reinstalled. Yeah, that's true. That could happen. So then there's gifts of speaking or gifts of utterance. And this is what more commonly you may see when a prophet comes into your midst. One of those is prophecy. Now, prophecy will be inspired utterance from God. And prophecy is meant to help somebody. It's meant to bring them up higher. It's meant to encourage. Sometimes it's corrective. But it's always meant to bring you higher. It's never meant to put you under. It's never meant to put you in guilt or condemnation. It's always meant to raise you up higher. Tongues, yes, I said tongues. You know, tongues is a supernatural prayer language. It is a manifestation. It is evidence of being baptized by the Holy Spirit. And I would love to give teaching on that if anybody has any questions about that. But it is a manifestation, evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit entered the earth, the 120 in the upper room, they began to speak with other tongues. That means strange tongues. That means strange dialects that nobody knew what they were. That is not, they were speaking Chinese or they were, you know, it was a supernatural prayer language that will never line up with your head. It will never line up with your thinker. But you can't put God in a box. This tongues in this is tongues for a public setting, like a corporate church setting like this. You know, you may have a minister up here and they may speak in tongues and you're like, what is that? But in a setting like this, if there is a tongue, if someone is speaking in that supernatural prayer language, God doesn't just, if I stood up here and I just preached this whole message in tongues, how would that ever benefit you? You'd be like, what are you? This is crazy. But sometimes tongues will be given out and the Lord will interpret it. And he may interpret it by the same person or another minister. You know, last year, I guess in June, Pastor Scott Webb was in our Mayville church and he gave out a tongue and the interpretation was for me. And so I stepped out in faith and the Lord delivered what I was to say. And so this is supernatural things that are manifestations. The Lord, yeah, he called on me. You know, you may go to a place and everything is like, well, they're speaking in tongues and they're saying something over there and they're doing whatever. That, I understand that would freak anybody out. God is a God of order. God is God of order. But in the Bible, these things are true. And it's the New Testament. And it's here for us to understand. And what does he say? Now concerning spiritual gifts, all those things I talked about, brethren, children of God, I do not want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to doubt it. I don't want you not to know. I want you to know. So if you come and there's a prophet of God and there's something that just doesn't sit, like it's just not normal in your mind, but it's in the Word of God, accept it. Believe it. Believe God at His Word. Amen? Amen. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5. It's so good for us to get into the Word. And, you know, if you ever have questions, we love to answer questions. Don't just say, well, I don't like what they said. It doesn't line up with my head. Well, then let's find out why it doesn't line up with your head. Chances are it's because in this world we're not taught the things of God. And in most churches, we are not taught the things of God. But we are here. We are here. Amen. I got to find Thessalonians. I think I'll just read it here. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. When you quench your thirst, you've taken care of it. You're not thirsty anymore. Yeah. When you quench the Spirit, you don't want the Spirit anymore. You don't need the Spirit anymore. We don't want to do that. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. We don't just take any prophecy from anyone who says they're a prophet. We test all things by the Word right here. All things by the Word. Amen. If it lines up with Scripture and it sits right in our spirits, it's good. If someone comes up to you and says, you're called to China, and you're like, I never knew that. I never believed I was called to China. You're probably not called to China. It needs to, you know, nowhere in the Word says that you have to go to China, right? You don't have to go to China. So if someone comes up to you and says you're called to China, and you're like, that doesn't line up with my spirit. I don't believe, like, that's not. Do I have to believe that? No. You test all things by the Word and by your Spirit. Amen? With all these gifts, we need to be open as long as it is sound scripturally. If it is sound scripturally and it blesses or bears fruit in people. Yeah. We have to be careful that we don't let our human minds and all we've been taught in the past hinder us from receiving these gifts of the Spirit. Remember the FedEx man? We want to receive the gift, right? We want to know or want to accept it in because it's for us. It's important that we learn about these things so we aren't afraid of them when we see them in operation. Fear, listen, fear will shut down the anointing since fear is the opposite of faith. Yeah. Pastor Michael is an apostle. It means sent one. The Apostle Paul was a sent one. The Apostle Paul was sent to, you know, the people. He was sent to the Gentiles. He was sent to start churches. He was sent in the beginning church, right? He was sent out, and what did he do? He started churches here. He started churches here. He raised up ministers, right? And that's scriptural. Let's go to, we're in 1 Corinthians, or we were. Let's just pull up on the screen, verse 28. 1 Corinthians 12:28. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, because they're the ones who start the works, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? This is talking about tongues in a corporate setting that I talked about. Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. All those things are called the best gifts. Amen. The best gifts. Why? Because God wants to get things into our life. God wants the miracles that Jesus performed while he was here. God wants them happening now. God doesn't want his people in the early church to be able to be healed, but you can't be. God doesn't want his people in the early church to be supplied for, but you can't be. God is no respecter of persons. He's the same God. He does not change. But we need to earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. We must be hungry. We must want the Lord to move. We must want the best gifts. The Word means that we want those gifts of the Spirit. Let's look at Acts chapter 2 and just pull it up on the screen. And it shall come to pass, verse 17, in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, hey, men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. On March 26, 2006, the Lord visited Pastor Michael, and he told him to get the family churches ready for the coming of the Lord. In the last days, there's going to be miracles, signs, and wonders. But we must hunger. We must earnestly desire the best gifts. Amen? We have to thirst. We have to hunger. Just a couple more scriptures here. I know I'm going a little bit long, but it's so important. Mark chapter 6, verse 1. Mark chapter 6. The word is so good. We have to hunger. We have to desire. We have to believe. We have to trust God at his word. Don't trust it because I said it. Trust him at his word. If these scriptures, if you're like, I never saw those before, get into them. Read them again and again. Learn the word of God. Don't just trust me. Mark 6, 1. Then he, Jesus, went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works, miracles, are performed by his hands? Listen, isn't this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. They did not receive. They said, isn't this just Joe from down the street? But listen, this is where I wanted to get. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Now he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. He could do no mighty work. Why? Because they wouldn't believe. They received him as just a mere man, not as being sent from the Lord, not as the Lord himself. And so we have to balance scripture with scripture. We saw what the best gifts were. We saw the ministry gifts. We saw that Jesus distributed them for us to equip us until Jesus comes back or we're perfect. And we all know it's when Jesus comes back. Amen. We see that. We see that in the word. I showed you scripture, didn't I? I showed you scripture that showed how we can't put the Holy Ghost, we can't put God in a box, that his miracle may not line up with our thinker. That his gifts may not line up with our thinker, but if it's in the word and it's for the benefit and the equipping and the edification of his people, it is of God. We need to remember that. Let it not be said about us at Family Church Corey that we would not receive the man of God and that he could do no mighty work here. Receive the gifts. Let's receive the gifts placed on Pastor Michael's life for us. And I want to turn lastly to the scripture that started this whole message. Romans 1. I love the word. It says, for God, verse 11, Romans 1, 11, for God is my witness, this is the Apostle Paul, okay, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. The Apostle Paul, he earnestly desired to come before his people, to come before the people that God put him in the life of, to come before the people. Do you know Pastor Michael earnestly desires to get to the family churches? This is a vision that God put on his heart to start these works, to get the word of God, the truth of the Bible, the word and spirit into these local small towns in this region. People, other ministers, people that are in, you know, California and Canada and throughout, you know, the country and throughout the world, they marvel that God is doing what he's doing in these small little towns in this unknown region of the world. We're a speck on the map. Most people don't know where Corey, Pennsylvania even is. But God saw fit to start this work. And you know, don't you think that the apostle, the one that God raised up to do this work, don't you think that it means something to him to come stand before us? Yes. It means something to him, and we need it. And just like the word says here, he longs, listen, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. We learned about those spiritual gifts, didn't we? I long to see you. I long to see you, but it should say I long to see you hungry. I long to see you thirsting. I long to see you expecting. I'm coming expecting. I'm coming with faith. I long to see you. Do you long to see me? Do you long for the gifts placed in my life? We need to long. We need to hunger. We need to earnestly desire the best gifts. But notice this. We don't just do it for us. Listen to this. That I may impart to you some spiritual gifts so that you may be established. That is, that I, this is the Apostle Paul, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Do you know the Apostle of God, the one that God put on a mission? He's going to be encouraged by us. By our hunger, by our earnestly desiring, by this church being ready for him. Amen? Get ready. Be ready. Earnestly desire the best gifts. We will be mutually encouraged together. That word, oh, it's so good. It means strengthened. It means encouraged. It means comforted. When we're hungry, when he shows up next week and we're like, we're hungry. God, we receive the best gifts. We're not putting you in a box. We believe you at your word. We know that you are a God of miracles, signs, and wonders. We know that you are a God who calls and anoints and appoints. We know that it's for the equipping of us. And we're hungry. We will be encouraging him. And you know what happens when someone else, think about if you're a runner in a race and someone's going, go, Mark, go, go, keep going. I know you're tired. Keep going, keep going, keep going. You got a finish line. You got work to do. You got to get there. You got to get there. How does it feel when someone else is on your side, when someone else is rooting for you, when someone else wants to see you fulfill the plan for your life? I want to see Pastor Michael fulfill the plan for his life. I want to see the family churches accomplish the mission that God has for us to accomplish. We're going to be hungry. We're going to be thirsty. We're going to earnestly, with everything in us, desire what God has for us. And we will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. We will see the prophet's reward. Amen. Hallelujah. It's important. It's important that we do this job. It's important that we see our role. It's important that we don't take us being here lightly. Every one of you has something to bring. Every one of you has a hunger. Every one of you has a thirst. You've done it at dinner time. At midnight, when you wanted that chocolate, you know what hunger is like. You know what craving is like. Crave God. Crave him. Earnestly desire him. And let's see what he'll do in our midst. Amen.